Well, for 6 weeks, at the beginning of this little miniature theme that we're doing, we are looking at the heart of Christ. It is visibly connected to the heart of Christ, is the little sentence that we're focusing on. And we're doing that in our series called The Heart of Christ. This is the first part of our vision statement, the church's vision statement, which is being a church visibly connected to the heart of Christ by actively bringing hope to our community, to the community, through serving, transforming, and reproducing others to the same heart and actions. That's our vision statement, and that's where this series comes from, the very first part of that, that we want to be a church that is connected to the heart of Christ. And in this six-week series, we've talked about two expectations out of every Sunday on each of these six Sundays. And the two expectations is that we want to connect to the heart of Christ. For some of us, that might be a new connection. If you're brand new to this, or you're starting out your journey with Christ, or just getting to know Him, just recently been baptized into Him, then this is a great series to do because it's a way of connecting to these different parts of the heart of Christ. As we've been talking about some different elements of His heart, and you connect to it for the first time. For some of you, it's a reconnection. Something's happened to disrupt that connection, or maybe you just forgot about certain parts of Jesus' heart, or maybe some bitterness has crept in, or some separation there, or maybe you stepped away from the church and therefore stepped away from Christ for a while. And today is a reconnecting, or this whole series is a reconnecting to His heart. And so that could be happening. Or some of you, it might be a deepened connection. You've already got a connection to the heart of Christ. And some of these elements that we're talking about, you've understood them. You've studied them. They're precious to you. But we can always grow deeper. We can always get closer. We can always get stronger in our relationship with God. And so whatever category you find yourself in, either connecting for the first time, reconnecting, or deepening your connection, we want to connect to the heart of Christ in this series. That's the first expectation. The second expectation is that we want to live like we're connected to the heart of Christ. It doesn't do much good to be connected to His heart if we're not living like it. That it would change our attitude, that it would change our actions, it would change our choices, it would change the words we use, it would change who we are, how we act, and so that we would be visibly connected to the heart of Christ, that very first part of our vision statement. Today we're talking about the patient, enduring heart of Jesus. Now, patience is a unique word. I mean, endurance is a pretty straightforward word. Endurance is to endure, to stick with it, to power through, you know. Rah, it's a masculine word, endurance, rah, you know. Patience is like the word endure, but it's a little more multifaceted. There's kind of a little more under the surface with patience. Patience means to abide under or to endure, to suffer through a trial. Some have defined it as long-suffering. Another way of wording that is to abide still, to continue to abide even after a rough time or a hard time or a challenging time in your faith. Or whatever it is. I guess patience could be in all things, but today we're looking at it on the faith side of things. Another way of looking at patience is, or another description in Scripture of it, is to have a long temper. To be patient in that way, for it to take you a while to get angry, and that's involved with patience. We've been talking in this series about Jesus' heart, and we've been looking at different aspects of His heart, His forgiving heart, His focused heart, you know, a intentional heart, a driven heart. Today we're looking at the patient, enduring heart of Jesus, and I cannot think of a better picture of Jesus' patient, enduring heart than the arrest, the trials, and the crucifixion. In those events, that night, those hours, we see an amazingly enduring heart, an amazingly patient heart. So today I'm going to do something a little bit different. I'm going to read a compilation of the arrest, the trials, and the crucifixion of Jesus from all four of the Gospels. What I've done is I've gone through and to the best of my ability, arranged and put together and grabbed different things from different Gospels. And so they're all put together in one big line. In your bulletins, you can see this before I'll be dimming the lights here in a few minutes, Jim. But in the bulletins, you can see under this section here, you just see a ton of scriptures. And that is in the order and pieced together, just the way I'm going to be sharing them with you. The reason why I did this was because I wanted us not to just have John's angle or Luke's angle or Matthew or Mark's, but to have all of them combined, to have a combined picture of their descriptions of these events. And so, Jim, if you would, go on and if we can kill the side fills. And we're not going to take notes right away, so you guys can put your bulletins aside. And I want you to kind of induce some imaginations this morning during this time. I want you to think about this. As I read through it, I want you to be able to picture it in your heads. This will be a lengthy reading. It's going to take up a majority of our time here this morning. But as we go through this, I want you to come back and come back and come back. And I'm going to leave this up at the top, a patient, enduring heart. That's going to be up there. And as we go through, I won't have the actual scriptures, the actual scripture words, but I'll have the scripture references pop up on the screen so that you'll kind of know which gospel I'm pulling from on each thing. So this will be a bit of a challenge for poor Jim back there because there's a bunch. But as we go through this, as you're picturing this, as you're thinking about it, if you're able to stay awake, if you haven't carved up too much this morning, to be able to close your eyes and just envision this progression of events and what happened and continually come back to the focus of how enduring Jesus' heart was, how patient his heart was as he dealt with these things that we just read about from Isaiah 53. When he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side, there was an olive grove, and he and his disciples went into it. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the grove, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Jesus replied, "Friend, do what you've come for. Do what you came for." Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" And he touched the man's ear and healed him. Jesus said to him, "For all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father? And he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels. But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that they say it must happen in this way?" At that time, Jesus said to the crowd, "Am I leading a rebellion that you've come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching and you did not arrest me. But this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples deserted him and fled. Then the detachment of soldiers with its commander and the Jewish officials arrested Jesus. They bound him and brought him first to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest, that year. They took Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests, elders, and teachers of the law came together. Peter followed at a distance. But when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." But he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. Meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. "I've spoken openly to the world," Jesus replied. "I've always taught in synagogues or at the temple where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said." When Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby struck him in the face. "Is this the way you answer the high priest?" he demanded. "If I said something wrong," Jesus replied, "testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me?" Then Annas sent him, still bound, to Caiaphas, the high priest. As Simon stood warming himself, he was asked, "Are you not one of his disciples? You are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it, saying, "I am not." One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him, "Didn't I see you with him in the olive grove?" Again, Peter denied it, and at that moment, a rooster began to crow. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me 3 times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. The men who were guarding Jesus began mocking and beating him. Then some began to spit at him. They blindfolded him and struck him with their fists and demanded, "Prophesy, who hit you?" And they said many other insulting things to him. Those who had arrested Jesus took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the teachers of the law and the elders had assembled. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so they could put him to death, but they did not find any. Many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. Then some stood up and gave this false testimony against him. "We have heard him say, 'I will destroy this man-made temple, and in 3 days will build another, not made by man.' Yet even their testimony did not agree." Then the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus, "Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?" But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" "I am," said Jesus. "And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." The high priest tore his clothes. "Why do we need any more witnesses?" he asked. "You've heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" They all condemned him as worthy of death. Then the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanliness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" They began to accuse him, saying, "We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Christ, a king." "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," the Jews objected. This happened so that the words Jesus had spoken, indicating the kind of death he was going to die, would be fulfilled. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus said, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" Pilate asked. With this, he went out again to the Jews and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him." But they insisted, "He stirs up the people all over Judea by his teaching. He started in Galilee and has come all the way here." On hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was Galilean. When he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased, because for a long time he had been wanting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he hoped he would see him perform some miracle. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there, vehemently accusing him. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him. Dressing him in an elegant robe, they sent him back to Pilate. That day, Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they had been enemies. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew it was out of envy that they had handed Jesus over to him. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message, "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." Pilate called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, and said to them, You brought me this man as one who is inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us, as you can see. He has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and release him. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him with a purple robe, and they went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they struck him in the face. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again. "Look, I'm bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and a purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify, crucify." But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." The Jews insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have the power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given you to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jews kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." The chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" asked the governor. "Barabbas," they answered. "What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called the Christ?" Pilate asked. They all answered, "Crucify him." "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It is your responsibility." All the people answered, "Let his blood be on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus to the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head, and they put a staff in his right hand and knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spit on him. They took the staff and they struck him in the head again and again. And after they mocked him, they took off the robe, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to crucify him. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it, and they crucified him. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up my clothes. They divided up his clothes by casting lots. It was the third hour when they crucified him. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be the King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, "They divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." So this is what the soldiers did. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said. "Since you are under the same sentence, We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there, and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, Dear woman, here is your son. And to the disciple, Here is your mother. From that time on, the disciple took her into his home. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing there heard this, they said, He's calling Elijah. Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it and put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant and lifted it up to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Jesus said, It is finished. When he had said this, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit and breathed his last. What's to think about that? His patient, enduring heart. Speaking from the cross, having his undergarments divided right there in front of him. The shame, the humility, the pain, the beatings, the thorny crown, the stripes on his back. And we don't even know, we can't even imagine the impact of what it would be like to take on the sin of the world. We don't know the spiritual impact that he was dealing with. We read these words of a physical realm. So today we're going to do parts 2 and 3 together. We want to connect to this patient, enduring heart, and we want to live like people who are connected to that heart. So 2 and 3, connect and live as a person connected to Jesus' patient, enduring heart. Let's go ahead and flip on the side fills, that way people can have some light to write with. Does that help? So we can look at this arrest and the trials and the crucifixion, and we can see this patient, enduring heart. And we should connect to that patient, enduring heart. Some of us might say, well, you know, I'm just not a patient person. Well, you should be. Your Savior was. If you're a Christian, then you've been washed by His blood, and we're told in Scripture that God is making you to be in Jesus' likeness. As a person, as a human, you are made in God's likeness, in God's image. As a Christian, when you were baptized into Christ, you received the Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit came to live inside of you. God, His presence, and the fruit of His presence inside of you, the fruit of the Spirit listed in Galatians, says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. What? Long-suffering is the old version, patience. New version, same word, same meaning. You're made in Jesus' likeness. He was patient. He endured. You have God's Spirit living inside of you. And the attributes of the fruit that should bring into your life, among those attributes is mentioned very specifically, patience. We of all people as Christians should be patient. We should endure, persevere, we should push forward, we should proceed, we should sustain. Hebrews 10:39 says, But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed. That's not who we are, church. But of those who believe and are saved. So let's talk about some things, some some things here where we can connect and live like we're connected. First, what I seek to accomplish must adjust my attitude. If you want patience, if you want to endure, then what you seek to accomplish, what you're looking forward to, has to adjust your attitude. We're told in Philippians 4, or chapter 2, verses 4 through 8, that each of you Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of who? Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So our attitude has to be adjusted. What we're looking to accomplish, it has to adjust our attitude. My determination must be greater than the discouragement. And then we're going to use the greater sign there. You guys remember this from math? The greater sign? The mouth of the alligator is going to eat the greater one. So that's the how I remember it from math classes. My determination must be greater than the discouragement. Believe it or not, you will suffer through discouraging times as a Christian. It will happen. Trust me. But look how discouraging these events must have been for Jesus. One of his disciples, one of his closest, betrays him. Betrays him with a kiss. The other 11, they desert him, they flee, they run. There are false accusations brought about him. Multiple beatings, shame, ridicule, the mocking, being hung by a busy road naked to die. The list could go on and on. Those hours of those couple of days back to back from the arrest, bridging a day. Think of how discouraging that must have been. And yet from the cross, he says, Father, forgive them. If we want that same enduring, patient heart, our determination must be greater than the discouragement. Because discouragement will come. If we want to endure, if we want to be patient, then the determination has to be greater. And we do that. We follow that. We follow after Jesus' example. The purpose must be, and I've got a few here. So if you guys have noticed that the what we want to achieve has to adjust our attitude. Got some A connections there. And that the determination must be greater than the discouragement. So we'll do some P words here. The purpose must be greater than my pride. Jesus humbled himself. If you want patience, humility has to come first. The purpose must be greater than my position. Jesus left heaven as a king to come to earth and die as a servant. The purpose must be greater than my position if I want to endure, if I want to be patient. The purpose must be greater than the pain. It's amazing the amount of pain a person can endure if the purpose is important enough. We see it in Jesus' life, especially in these last moments of his life, the arrest and the trials and the crucifixion. And I have a one-word illustration on an earthly level. Childbirth. It's amazing the pain people can withstand if the purpose is great enough. The purpose must be greater than the pain. The end game must be greater than my entitlement. The end game must be greater than my entitlement. Your entitlement attitude is the enemy of endurance. It is the enemy of patience. You must be focused on the end game, not your entitlement. And the same idea, just worded a little differently. The joy of the final product must be greater than seeking personal justice. The joy of the final product must be greater than seeking personal justice. And in that, I will reread wherever Monta went, the verse that Monta shared this morning. Hebrews 12, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God, right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful man, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Church, you can endure. You can be patient. Look to the arrest, the trials, and crucifixion the next time you don't feel like you can. Connect with the patient, enduring heart of Christ and live like a person connected to that heart.